Father in heaven, help us to get through some more material here that could be useful to us. Although I think these stories and the testimonies have inspired us to want to be involved in being available to what you have in store. And we want to be available for your on-the-job training. You actually are preparing people, just like Jackie's story reminded us, who are wistfully looking towards YouTube and towards heaven. And they are just waiting to be gathered in. We want to be so questionable in our dress and in our diet, questionable in a good way, that they will begin to ask questions that can lead to your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The end of time, it says, soon there will be no work done in ministerial lines except medical missionary work. And I am excited about that. How many of you are thankful for that? Because that's the work, how Jesus started his ministry and ended his ministry. And that's how he started the Advent movement, and that's how he's going to end the Advent movement. And we live in a time when people really need the health message. For instance, in America, meat consumption has gone up rapidly, and with it, a host of diseases. And to be more close to home, even with an Adventism, this might hurt a bit, although some eat a lot of meat within Adventism, they know basically that they shouldn't. But what about this one? Cheese consumption. The cheese consumption has gone up rapidly in America from the 1960s up through the year 2000. And that cheese consumption is driving a huge obesity crisis and a diabetes crisis and all kinds of diseases that are related to that. And, one of the hazards of restaurant ministry is cheese. How many of you have ever met someone who knew someone who struggled with cheese? I did. My wife's husband was terribly addicted to this. I labored with her over it. And my wife's husband was very resistant to this. But did you know that cheese has casomorphins in it? That's the same derivative as morphine. And it's actually very addictive. I didn't realize this, but when I did, I got kind of upset. And the reason I got upset is because restaurants were manipulating me. Like, for instance, have you ever gone to the Olive Garden? I see some of you salivating, even at the name being mentioned. I see that you are just kind of drooling already. And they bring out those breadsticks, and you say, please bring out a boat of Alfredo sauce so I can have my heart attack next week instead of 2 years down the road. Anyway, why? And then they come out, and they bring you a salad, and what do they say to you? Would you like cheese on that? I was like, you know, when they first came out, I said, oh, I mean, the Christian spirit has now spread to the owners of this restaurant. Why in the world would you ask to give cheese? I mean, cheese is relatively expensive. Cheese is always in the back of the store. Why is it in the back of the store? Why is cheese located always in the back of every supermarket? And why do they offer it on the reason is because it has morphine in it, or a morphine-like derivative. And once you get addicted to it, you'll go to the back of the store to get it. And you'll come back to the restaurant where you got it. And you don't even know that chemically you're being drawn by your stomach to the Olive Garden. Your stomach begins to look like an olive in the garden. And you are drawn towards it. You're no longer being drawn by your frontal lobe. No, 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 no. It's your stomach that carries you. And the Bible says their God is their belly. Now I say that having recently tried and in the process of escaping from the false gods of cheesism. So I remember I was in this restaurant. Once I discovered this, I said to this lady, I said, why is it that you are so nice and kind to offer me this cheese? Where did you come from? How? She goes, well, really, sir, it's not just for you. I offer it to everybody. I said, well, look at that. You're even kind to other people. I thought maybe it was just me, but it's other people. What motivates you? She goes, sir, you didn't know this? I said, yeah, I know, but I'm just wondering why, you know. And she goes, it's in a book. We have to do this to work here. I said, can I see the book? Sure, I'll get you the book. So she goes back, I read the book. It says, give them the cheese. And I said, why does it say that? It didn't say in the book. So I said, where's the manager? I can't eat my food without knowing. So the manager came and I said, look, this lady gave me the cheese, but she doesn't know why. I knew why. Okay, I'm trying to get to something with these little cheese dispensers, these little drug addicts. So anyway, they thought the cheese had slipped off the cracker, you know what I mean? So, but I was going somewhere with it. And I said to them, look, tell me about it. She goes, well, I don't really know. I mean, I said, look, you know, I've been coming here a long time and I can't figure this out. Could you mind calling the regional manager? She goes, sir, we're very busy right now. I said, look, I mean, this is important. I mean, you're giving cheese to all these people. Just think, if you saved it, it could save the company thousands of dollars. You could get a raise as a result. I mean, the future is bright for you if you just call the people you need to call. Just make the call, okay? Look, if you can't make the call, just give me the number. I'll call them. So they call the regional manager. I stayed around. And the regional manager didn't even know. And then I told them, I explained to them how it is that this works. Now, my wife doesn't like to go with me to that restaurant anymore. She's actually terrified to take me to these places. Anyway, that was just a little aside, as the entire talk with you this afternoon has been. But we live in a time where there's this huge crisis, not only in the culture, but our own church. And we're being manipulated, and people are being manipulated, and they're dying. And these diseases are really driven by cheese and high fatty foods to a large extent. Did you realize that? And all of these various companies, Pizza Hut, Taco Bell, Olive Garden, all these places, they understand what they call the cheese effect, and they realize it brings you back to their restaurant again and again and again. Right? You don't come back for the fresh water. Right? Although BJ seems to be hooked on that stuff. So we live in that time. And look, we live in a time where we know these things and the culture is learning these things. And I believe that God has positioned the Adventist church to be able to reach out effectively, the most effectively of any church at this time in this place. I truly believe that. You're singing my song. She's saying cheese is related to cancer and everything else. Yeah, I mean, there's lots of things that can be implicated. Because a high fat, it definitely, once you become obese, you don't have the ability to fight off cancers. All of us have cancers in our bodies that we're fighting off at all times. But if we're obese, then we're in a constant state of infection. And when we're in a constant state of infection, we just can't fight things off. There's all kinds of problems with it. Now, but we live in a movement that I think God has blessed to have a health message. And, you know, I'll talk more about this tomorrow, but we're actually seen in the literature and in the popular press as being those that live longer. We're part of a blue zone diet. We live, depending on what we do or don't do, 2 to 5 years longer for women and 4 to 10 years longer for men, and even more if you're following more habits. And by the way, you know, here's the thing. If you decide not to live healthy, you're still going to help our statistics, okay? You're just going to document that people that didn't follow those things in the Adventist lifestyle die sooner. How many of you want to be helpful in that way to the Adventist church? Or you could be helpful in another way, and that is, wait a minute, they live much longer because they followed all that stuff. How many of you want to be helpful in that way? So I'm just thankful that all of you are going to be helpful. But I want you to be helpful. I want to live as long as possible. First of all, to torment my children. Right? You know, I want to be there like when the boyfriend comes to visit my daughter and say, I want to just say, I've been thinking about what I'm going to say for years. I'm going to terrify that person. I mean, I'm going to do great controversy dot 1,000 on them. I'm looking forward to that. I want to be alive as long as possible to give the devil as hard a time as possible as long as I can. How many of you like that? And I want you guys to do that too. So, the Adventist message is built for this. Now, what what we take 4 months to teach, but I'm going to teach you in 10 minutes. And then the people that went to my school say, why did I spend 4 months? But what we attempt to do is this. Okay, that's what we do at our school. So let's move on. Now let's go back. This is basically what we do. We try and be very questionable people. Okay? How many of you want to be questionable people? How many of you want to be seen as a big question mark? An enigma wrapped within a tsunami. So you want to be questionable. In other words, you want people to ask you questions. And the first question people are asking today is, how can I get my health back? I'm living in a culture that's unhealthy. Or how can I have peak mental performance? Or what must I do to be saved physically? How many of you, when you sit on a plane or you talk to anybody, let me tell you another witnessing technique that I have. This is my witnessing technique. Two witnessing techniques that you're going to have to write down to remember, even though you won't. The first one is this. Take your laptop or computer or something with you that has a health lecture on it. If the person smells like smoke, open up a smoking lecture. If the person is obese, and you can usually tell, if you don't know how to tell that, see me afterwards, because you have an eye problem. And you open it up, and you just start, you know, going through and going, Try that together with me. And then you go back and forth, and you just do that a few times. And then invariably this is what happens. Now, if they don't get their attention, like if they have headphones on or something, this is what you do. Okay. Or what I do is I tilt the screen a little bit towards them. Not obviously, not like, you know, like this so I can't see it, but just kind of like that. And when you tilt that screen, you're just going through that. And then if you shut it down, open it up a few times, invariably, you know what they'll do? They'll say, what is that you're working on? Because I try and find the most provocative slide, you know? Sudden risk of death from this or that. And I'm like, wow. Wow. You know? And then they'll say, what is that? What is you're looking at? I said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you. And they're like, no. Because then that gives you permission. And you're like, oh, well, yeah, okay. And then you share that presentation with them. It works great. Or sometimes, like the other day I was on the plane, and I was looking at something, and they said, look, my son has that very problem. Could you go back to that slide? I was like, you know, why are you looking at my screen? I don't say that, but, you know, that's what you'd usually say. And so you want to be questionable. By the way, so how many of you can try that witnessing technique? I'll tell you one more story. This is a free story. I'm just going to throw it in. I was going to England to do a speaking appointment, and I had to do this class on the spirit of prophecy on Ellen White. So I had this book by Herbert Douglas called Messenger to the Lord, a big, huge book. How many of you know that book? How many of you have read the book? Wow, I'm very impressed. But most of you didn't raise your hand. But anyway, so it's a great book. And I had that book, and I'm going, this is going to be rough to witness with this book, you know. Usually I like, you know, something a little less. Anyway, so I had the book there, but I'm sitting there, and I'm starting out. I'm reading the book, and I'm going, The lady sitting next to me, she finally goes, excuse me, but that must be a very interesting book, because you're groaning, said to me, and I said, It is an interesting book. But I said, but what's the book you're reading? She goes, oh, it's a terrible book. I said, really? Well, why are you reading it? She says, oh, I'm in this book club. And I said, and they make you read books you don't like? Well, yeah, it's a terrible book. Well, what's it about? It's about this lady. She's an immoral lady, and she does this and that. I said, oh, that's awful. Oh, that's terrible. A terrible book. She goes, I don't even know. I have to go next Tuesday and talk about the book. I'm going, oh, man, it must be terrible to look forward to next Tuesday. She goes, well, what's your book about? I said, my book's about a lady. Just like your book. But she's like the opposite, you know. She's like moral, and she's like, it's a big book. It's actually written about her, not by her. And like one of her best friends or her buddies that she helped was this guy named John Harvey Kellogg. And John Harvey, I said, John Harvey first. And he was a doctor and this and that. And I got to Kelly. She goes, you're kidding me. This lady knew John Harvey Kellogg and all these cornflakes and this and such. She goes, I got that stuff in my room. I got this stuff in my cupboard. I've had it. You know, and she was like into it. And she goes, where can I get this book? You know, and I said, look, you know, this is probably not the, you know, the best book. She goes, that's an awesome book. You know, she goes, I need that book. And it all started by just going, When you go back to your churches, what are you going to tell me you learned at Army? This is the most important thing to share. They spent all their money to send you here. What did you learn? Don't do it, okay, folks? Make us look good. But I'm telling you, you need to become what? And that usually is connected to something to do with health. Then once you do your health presentation or program, you got to make sure it is sticky. In our classes at the health program, I teach, I know this is going to really alarm you, but I teach public speaking. I know, don't hasten to a judgment. And what I tell them is, we use a, this is so embarrassing, right? But when I say, we use a book now, a little book that I just tried this last call. And what is the acronym of that book? Let me see here if you actually cheated on the final exam. What is the acronym from the book?
Success.
And what does success stand for? You guys can work together, and Wati, you can help the three angels. I mean, Jackie. What's the S stand for?
Simple.
Simple. So it has to be simple. What's the U stand for?
Unexpected.
So you say things that are unexpected. If you want to have a good presentation, it needs to be simple. It needs to be unexpected. What's the next letter in the alphabet? And what does C stand for?
Concrete.
Concrete. It has to be compact concrete so they can understand it. What is the next letter and what's it stand for?
C. Credible. Credible.
It has to be credible. You have to have credibility when you're talking. And then what does the, I don't want any of these students to miss out, the E stand for?
I forgot.
No, that's not the E. It starts with the word, the letter E. And it's what?
Oh, yes. Emotional.
That just breaks me up that you would remember that. So it has to be emotional. It has to have an emotional aspect to it. Then what's next? Is an S, right?
Story.
A story. You need to have stories to be a successful public speaker. Let me tell you a story about that. No, just kidding. So, story, and then we added another S to the book, which was the secular book, and then we put spiritual at the end. If you have those elements, then guess what they're going to do? They're going to say, wow, that was a great presentation, and also that was great information. And yes, I want to do it because my emotions got involved, and they're going to want to do that. So we talk a lot about how to make presentations one-on-one and in groups and whatnot. But once you do a great health program, you know what they do? If you do your program correctly, even if it's, it just depends on how much time that you want to take. In our health school, we take 4 months, so one of our programs is 3 months long. Our personal coaching can be in people's houses for even longer, but you don't have to even start talking about your faith or your religion. In fact, I might recommend that it's not necessary if you're doing a good job with your health presentation, because guess what they're going to do? They're going to ask you. And you know what they're going to ask you? What is the connection between this and your faith? They're going to ask that. I have had that question asked so many times. What's the connection between that? And then there's a study that I give them right at that time. Guess what I call the study? What's the connection? Just to remember it. That's what WTC stands for. What's the connection? And that study is, I believe God gave that study to all of us in the story of the Exodus. Because the people in Egypt died of the same diseases that we die of today. In fact, the Journal of the American Medical Association in November of 2009 had a whole edition on the things that killed Egyptians. And since that time, they've been doing more and more CAT scans and MRIs and everything that Dr. Bivens can tell you about as a diagnostic radiologist, looking at these mummies, and they've seen that they die of the very same things that we die of today, and they can actually document that. So that suddenly gets people really interested, because what God said is that they would have none of the diseases. Well, what does it say in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 15?
I will take away all sickness from thee.
And the diseases which I put upon the Egyptians. And what's to say in Exodus 15:26?
And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt keep thy commandments, and do keep thy statutes, I will put none of these evil diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians.
How many think they did good? Wow. So, by the way, in the health program, they memorized two verses a week throughout the whole program, and their final exam, I give them the same test every week throughout the program, so that by the end of it, they can share all of those verses, and they actually remember them under pressure, under an emotional situation with, you know, an irritating public speaker, which I think is very impressive. And the fact that they sat on the front row makes you recognize that they wanted punishment. So what's the connection study? We go through that, and that grips the attention of people. That then leads them, the way we come to the end of that study is the Exodus. How many people got out of Egypt, out of the wilderness alive? Only two. Most of them wandered for 40 days. How long does it take to get from Egypt to Canaan? 10 days. But they went for 40 years. Most of us have been wandering for 40 years with besetting sins, and that's what they did when they were only 10 days away. But there's another Bible book that starts with a 10-day story. What book is that? Daniel. And in 10 days, he did what was right instead of what was wrong. And so we take them to Daniel chapter 1. Now, Daniel chapter 1 happens to be the oldest epidemiological study, clinical trial, known in the history of literature. And so I show them that, how the New England Journal of Medicine talks about that. And then we start going through Daniel chapter 1, Daniel 1 through 6. And when we're through with that, guess what? I say, we're done. And they say, wait a minute, there's more to the book. And then I show them the rest of the book. And then I say, well, we're done, except for, you know, there is a connection with the book of Revelation. I show them that connection, right? Which I show them 1844 at that time, and how there's the beginning of the health movement. I usually wear my shirt that day, right? And I show them that, and guess what? I say, our study's concluded. They go, wait a minute, can't we study the rest of the book of Revelation? And I said, well, you know, if it fits into your schedule and mine, and we look. And then we look Daniel Revelation chapter 10 verse through 22. That goes through all of the most important doctrines and the history of God's last day exodus. It starts in Revelation 10 by a body of water, just like the Exodus went through the Red Sea, and it ends up in the Promised Land, just like the Exodus ended up in the Promised Land. And it goes past the mountain and picks up the Ten Commandments. Same thing. It's the final Exodus. How many of you are with me? And then they usually will say, well, is there a church that teaches this? And then I say, well, let's see what that church should be teaching. And I take them through Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, is talking about the Scriptures. Verse 5 and 6 is talking about salvation. Verse 7 is talking about the second coming. Verse 8 and 9 is talking about the Sabbath. Verse 12 is talking about the sanctuary. Verse 17 is talking about the state of the dead. Verse 18 and 19 is talking about the spirit of prophecy, and verse 20 is talking about the church. How many think that's a great summary of the Adventist message? And I go, we got to find a church that has all of those elements. I wonder where that church would be. How many think that makes sense? So that's kind of the pattern that we lead people on. Is that practical? And I'm going to tell you, I have seen that work so many times. And especially, I'm especially overjoyed to see how that works with a kid or a king. And you can add, I mean, we were in the Thai restaurant with this family that we said they wanted to study Daniel. They showed up, they sent me to study, and Earl and I showed up, and they brought all their kids. And we're studying Daniel too, and I'm like, all right. And you have a 5-year-old, how old is Nicholas? Five? 5-year-old and Shelby and all this, and they were there, and so I had to draw a picture and tell the stories, and I said, now how many toes do you have? And he's like, I've got 8. And the sister goes, no, you've got 10. And they're like, counted their toes. But they were into the study, you know. So it works with a kid am with a king. So that's the pattern. Now, we can't go through it more, but maybe you get the vision. Now, I want to share with you then briefly 8 characteristics of effective health programs. And we only have how many minutes left? 15. So we may be sharing 3 of the 8 things. We'll see how we go, okay? And then the rest of these I'll put on my website, and you can go to them at newstartglobal.com. I'll put those up under director's notes, and you can go up there and find those later. Is that all right? Okay, so we'll go do what we can. Here's the things I want to cover. Scientific excellence, sacrificial service, sufficient time, a spiritual pathway established, the source of authority pointed to, Sabbath celebrations, the sequence of Scripture, which I just showed you, and the seriousness of the topic. These are the elements I think you need to have to be effective, practically speaking, in health ministry. Number 1, scientific excellence. This is the credibility factor. I am so thankful to be a part of an Advent movement that has over 350 now, actually near 400, peer-reviewed scientific articles documenting the fact that Adventists live longer than other people and that there are specific things that can be pointed to that actually can lead to longevity and better health mentally, physically, and emotionally. How many of you are thankful to be a part of that? You need to learn those things. Science is documenting God's first book, the book of Revelation, right? And you need to learn those things. Now, you don't need to learn them all, just a few key things. And once you learn those things, it just totally increases your witnessing ability. One of the tools that we teach in our school that's a very simple overview of those things is a program called 8 Weeks to Wellness by Don Hall. And it's well-researched. It's got some things you may or may not agree with, but it's got a lot of good in it. And we go through that with the kids, and they use that in their personal health coaching. And that's a great resource. Another great resource in terms of scientifically excellent programs, I think, is the CHIP program. How many of you have heard of that? We did 16 of those in our church. This guy was a pilot. He still is from American Airlines. His blood pressure was 290. His weight was 290. His cholesterol was 290. We called him Mr. 290. And Mr. 290, everything had went up. All of his lab values had gone up, and so he had to come down out of the skies. The skies were not so friendly anymore. And so he was down. He was grounded until he got those numbers down. He came to our program highly motivated. He reversed all those numbers. He told all of his fellow pilots about them, and pretty soon it was like we were running a flight school. People wanted to prevent that. We began to reach through all of the airline pilots that went through that flight safety training in Wichita, Kansas, that has all kinds of airplanes. We were basically, you know, our health program was reaching people, you know, beyond the clouds as a result of that. In our results in that program, just to give you, we had 1,000 people go through our program. 100 of those joined our church. Don't tell me health evangelism doesn't work. That's 10%. Usually, you if you have that in an evangelistic meeting, you think it's good. The reason they came was because of the evidence that they saw in the health program. Then they came right into the church. Their cholesterol dropped from 210 to 175. Every percentage drop in cholesterol is a decrease in the risk of sudden death from heart attack of 3%. So they would, all of them in total, it was a 15% drop. Those that were greater than 200 when they came in, a 20% drop. So 15 times 3 would be 45. 20 times 3 would be what? So 45 to 60% decrease in the risk of death from heart disease, of sudden death, just by coming to an Adventist church. How many say amen to that? And when they saw those things, they said, wow, this is the right one, baby, so to speak. They lost weight. The men were the biggest losers, and the women followed after a little bit. And when they lost that weight, of course, everything else followed after that. 90% of those taking blood pressure medications that were oral tablets no longer needed them. Blood pressure medications can really mess up all kinds of things in your life. One of the big things is intimacy. And when these blood pressure medicines no longer were needed, there was all kinds of love and joy in the family, okay? I won't say more. The insulin, those taking insulin, pills for insulin, 90% went off that. I remember the American Diabetic Association president came through our program, had been a diabetic, still was taking medications, totally got off those medications, went and told everybody at the association, at the local chapter, and the national level. We had people phoning our church. How many think the church should be a place of healing? And it can be a place of healing if you're taking and documenting what happened. 50% of those taking injections no longer needed the injections in just 1 month. And that's happening. And then they begin to see the church as a place of healing, of help, and hope. What happens with coronary artery disease is the same thing that happened to this guy who was the head of the breast cancer surgery section in the Cleveland Clinic. And this is a picture of his coronary arteries. And his coronary arteries were almost completely blocked here. Now, this is not broccoli and cabbage and different things here. This is like high-fat diet. On the bottom of the Cleveland Clinic, they have a McDonald's. And this is the McDonald's. Not the Macintoshes, the McDonald's right in there. But then, notice what happened. After 3 years on a plant-based diet, notice what happened. It's completely opened up. Reversal through lifestyle. And now, as those things are starting to be documented by these MRIs and these other things that radiologists do, now people are beginning to say, wait a minute, we can see that your program actually works, God's program works. So they begin being very impressed with not only the fact that we have scientific things, but they say, how did you know this? The reason we know this is not just because of the book of Daniel with that oldest scientific study. It's because we have the spirit of prophecy. And let me just talk about that briefly as we close, because we have to close in 8 minutes now. Colin Campbell came through our church, and he and I became fairly good friends. We started emailing back and forth. I decided after we got to know each other that I would email him my appendix. So I chopped it out and emailed it to him. Not the appendix. That was unexpected and surprising to keep you awake. Not my appendix in terms of physically, but the appendix from the book Proof Positive, Dr. Nedley. And that appendix is full of things that Ellen White said and then how science documents that. So I just picked the ones I thought were the most interesting and unexpected, and I emailed to them. It was embarrassing. How many of you have ever sent an email, then printed out later, only to see that it was much longer than you intended? The email I sent him, he actually printed it out to read in his car. It was 16 pages long. But he read through it as he was going to these speaking appointments, and he got more and more impressed. And this is what he wrote to me in email. Would you like to see a personal, private email from Don McIntosh? I can even autograph this for you later if you'd like. Actually, it's more important because he wrote it, not me. I know you're thinking that right now. Wait a minute. Where is it? I'll show you that tomorrow. You're not going to believe what he said. But basically what he said was that Ellen White was completely on target. And I'll show that to you tomorrow. This is what happens in 10 days. This is a film that shows the perfusion. And the red part is where the blood is flowing. But notice what happens after 10 days. See how much more blood is flowing. That is a picture of repentance, confession and repentance. Someone comes and says, this is what I'm doing, but I want to do what's right. Help me. And then once they start doing what's right, guess what happens? There is a reversal of the disease. How many of you want to have not only the courage to confess to God, but you ask him for the gift of repentance? How many of you want your church to be seen as a place of repentance? And this is documented repentance. How many of you have ever seen a picture of repentance? You have if you hear a testimony. Ivor Myers is a picture of repentance, right? This is why we're gripped by his testimony. This is an internal picture of repentance. I'm into repentance. I want some R&R, radical repentance, right? So Bill Clinton and others were interviewed by Coyote Blitzer. And he interviewed them, and they now have adopted this diet, and many of these folks realize it's associated with our church. Another program I think is scientifically credible is the Depression Recovery Program. And this is a picture of people who come through the Depression Recovery Program. This is one of the first 10-day programs I helped with. They were severely depressed, and this is the Beck inventory for those of you who are psychologists here. The Beck inventory, and they were severely depressed. After 10 days, there's only a few that were moderately depressed. After 10 days on the Nedley Depression Recovery Program, look at what happened. There was only two people that were moderately depressed, only several that were mild, but most of the people. There was, in other words, a 100% response rate to the program, and that's better than a drug, by the way, a 100% response rate. And guess what happened? These people, even now following up later, many of them are still depression free. And that, I believe, is miraculous. If you could sell that as a drug, you'd be a multi-billionaire. But God gave it to his church. And guess what? As we lead them through that program, what I learned from the CHIP program was to get people into the book of Daniel. We started getting people into the book of Daniel. And the fascinating thing is we'll show them the science, and then I'll show them where it came from. It came from the book of Daniel. I'll show them all the concepts from that program in the story of the Exodus and in the book of Daniel. And we do that over a course of 10 days. We also feed them everything they should eat. We also dip them in water, hydrotherapy. We do the Naaman treatment on them. And we dip them in water that's 100 degrees, and then we change them to water that's 60 degrees. It's called hydrotherapy, 60 or 70 degrees. We do that 3 times a day. We have them exercise, and if they have an addiction, we have them walk 12 miles a day. If they have a milder form of something, we have them walk less. And guess what happens? They get free from their addictions, they get free from their depression, and they start to believe again in God. Most of them don't believe in God when they come. Most of them will tell you they're atheists. And the reason they're atheists is because they say, if God is there, then why has he not helped me? Because I feel so bad. But once they start feeling better, they say, wait a minute, there is a God. I start singing with them, which is, you know, the time of trouble. But as I sing with them, then they start singing hymns again. At the end of it, many of them say, look, I want to continue on with these studies. I want to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In the last group of 22, there were 9 of them that said that. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that kind of an evangelistic campaign. How many of you like that? I also like the fact, you know, they pay about $5,500 each, and they listen to everything you say for 10 days. How would you like to have an evangelistic campaign where everyone coming paid you $5,000? Now, that's not what motivates us, but I tell you what, if somebody pays for something, you usually have their attention, and they think it's valuable. Do you understand what I'm saying? Then this is exactly what's happened. So scientific excellence, now we have 2 minutes left. It has to be coupled. We only got through 2 of our 8. It has to be coupled with sacrificial service. If people see that you're scientifically excellent, they could say, hey, you're just in it for the money. But if they see you have a heart of sacrifice, that grips their heart. And these are some of my church members that would give of their time. And they won the hearts of the people that came, just like the health students did in our different programs. The people would come, and there they were, helping them learn how to shop, helping them learn how to cook, helping them learn how to walk, helping them learn how to do the simple things. And guess what? It gripped their hearts, and their hearts were changed by the sacrificial service. The very first thing that responds in your brain to someone else is not your frontal lobe. It's your limbic system, because that's where your fight or flight region is. But it's also where your emotions are. And 40 milliseconds before your frontal lobe will kick in, guess what? Your emotions kick in. That's why you have to tell yourself, I'm not going to respond emotionally, because you already are responding emotionally. But guess what? I think we should take advantage of that. We should have that warm handshake at the door. That comes from a genuine care for people. We should have, don't tell me that greeting at a church is not a ministry. It's perhaps the most important ministry. Don't tell me that being a cradle roll leader is not evangelistic. There are more single moms that come to that cradle roll class than would ever come to anywhere else. Don't tell me that the size of the woman's restroom has nothing to do with evangelistic growth. You need to have that thing clean and larger than the men's restroom. Men don't even like to admit they go to the bathroom. Ladies like to say, we're going and we're taking our purses with us, and we'll be back who knows when. There could be like 15 of them that go in there. You never know when they're going to come out. Where are they, though? They went to the restroom. Well, how long ago? Oh, about 6 hours ago. But in there, I don't know what happens in there, but what I found in my church is when they come out of the bathroom, I mean, they want to join the church. You know, I don't know what happened. How many of you understand what I mean? That's a little overselling it, maybe. But this joy that comes in, this is a non-Adventist pastor's wife back here. She saw on 3ABN, the CHIP program. She came to our church the next week, signed up with her husband. They both joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church from the Baptist Church. This lady as well joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church after being reached in that way. And I could tell you many such stories. But you know what they all came down to? kindness and love of the saints. Saints that are not kind and loving are ain'ts. They're not saints. They need the Savior. Amen. And here, I'll just end with this, because we're 1 minute over. We need to have disinterested benevolence. Ellen White talks about this term, and it means, some people misuse it. You know what they say it means? Well, we just need to share the message with never talking about Jesus. That's not what it means. It means to me we need to be so disinterested in ourselves that we're willing to share whatever needs to be shared in a tactful, Christ-like way whenever it needs to be shared. And I believe that means sharing Jesus with people sometimes in unspoken ways and sometimes in spoken ways. And that God has to give you the wisdom to know how to do that. Because without Jesus, there's absolutely no power to change. We need power to keep natural law. You can't even keep natural law without power. And we need power to keep moral law. And so if you teach people how to have the power to keep the natural laws, guess what? They're wide open to learn how to have that same power to keep the moral law. Okay, so let's close. I think this is a great story to close on. Jesus had 10 lepers come to him one day, and they were all asking to be healed. Do you remember the story? And it says that he healed them, and the word first used for cleansing them is catharzo, where we get the word cathartic. If you don't know what a cathartic is, then don't worry about it because you probably don't have that problem. But it means to be cleansed. But as they were cleansed, he then sent them to the priest, and they went to the priest. He loved to send them back to the religious leaders because they could see the power of God. One of them came back, and the one that came back, it says, was made whole. And the word there for made whole is the word sozo. And it's the same word used for health and the same word used for salvation. In other words, the physical healing and cleansing now was coupled with a sense of gratitude and a comeback in worshiping God that led to complete and whole health. And I think we need to lead people not just to health, but also lead people to him. We need to lead people from health to him is what we need. There's 6 more principles for you to cover. I'll put them on the website, or I may cover them if there's more time this week. But how many of you have gotten a glimpse of perhaps one of the most powerful things you can share leaving Army? How many of you plan to eat once you leave? Every meal can become a message. How many of you are planning to exercise when you leave Army? How many of you want to walk every single time you exercise? How many of you are going to be on a plane when you leave here? How many want to try out what's the principle? Get some kind of magazine. Yeah, practice that. Maybe have some glow. Have that glow with you. Just go, bring that glow and say, here you go. You also can glow. I must go. Then you're going to wear what underneath? The big 1844 shirt, right? You're going to say, Right? What you're going to do is you're going to wear layers when you leave here. What are you going to wear first? Army. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Then when that's old, take it off. 1844. Anyway, so is it a blessing to be a part of the Advent movement? You have so many knives in your belt. And the biggest one is the sword of the Spirit. And he sent, I'll leave you with this text, he sent Psalm 107. Yeah, you guys should say this. What was that? What was that? You remember that one? He sent his word. We'll hear this.
No, I'm good.
Oh, he doesn't want to say it. Yeah, it says he sent his word and healed them. Men were crying out, but he sent his word and healed. What ultimately heals people? The Word of God. It can be Genesis 1:29. It can be Exodus 20, Revelation 14. But His Word brings healing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you came all the way from glory down to witness to us. You certainly could have made the case that you had more important things to do. You certainly could have made the case that you could send someone else. But God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. And you came as a medical missionary. And we thank you. We praise you. And we want to share your saving health with the nations. And we ask that you would use some of these simple principles to help us to that end. In Christ's name we pray.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.